those inserts with Psalm 78 on them. We'll need those in a moment. But I wanted to tell you about a conversation last week among the Go Together pastors, and so it only seems appropriate to welcome Daniel Mercado and his wife, Leticia, from Lavinia Church here in Gurnee. Their church meets at Lakeland. And Daniel, you've been on our Go Together list, and I know you work another job, and so we have not got a chance to meet, but I was glad that you were able to join us for worship tonight. But we were having this conversation last week, pastor's meeting, and we had a guest with us, from Will Plitt, who is the National Executive Director for Christ Together. Christ Together is a network of churches, and it was really through that network in Lake County that led to the formation of Go Together, the network of Gurnee pastors. But we had invited Will to come and just kind of tell us about what's happening nationally with Christ Together. And as he was talking about what he sees the role of Christ Together as, he said something like that he sees the role as helping to move congregations into a significant story. Or perhaps another way to put it is move congregations to see that they are part of God's significant story in their place. Wherever each congregation is, God is moving them into a significant story that he's already up to, and he's drawing them into that story. And I thought that's a good way to frame looking at the whole Exodus, especially then Exodus 16. I mean, it's about moving people, right? I mean, God is literally moving the people out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. But it's also about moving this congregation, the people of Israel. It's moving them so they can see themselves as a significant piece in God's significant salvation story. He's moving them to see that they're his people, and they're part of his story. God had been saying, "You shall know that I am Yahweh," his personal name in Hebrew. "You shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord." He first was saying that to convince Pharaoh of this. He kept saying to Moses and Aaron, "Go tell these things to Pharaoh." And Pharaoh, "You shall know that I am Yahweh." And now they're in the wilderness, and now that they have left Pharaoh behind, now he's needing to say the same thing to his people. "You shall know that I am Yahweh." There's right there in the wilderness is God's gracious, steadfast plan to shape these people into his people. He's brought them out into the wilderness, and they're afraid that he's brought them out there to die. And he's saying, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I brought you out because you are my people. I've brought you into my significant salvation story." And they're struggling to see that. With all that in mind, I want us to look at Psalm 78. Because Psalm 78 is really a song of Israel, a song remembering all of this from the Exodus. And I told you last week that I started trying to practice writing out the Bible text just to spend time with it. So I had written out Exodus, and then I came across Psalm 78, and so I wrote out Psalm 78. So I want to go through Psalm 78 so that you can hear the story as a song, as a hymn, a prayer of the people. But I also want you to watch for these words, these turning point words. "Yet, but, in spite of all this, even after all of this, nevertheless." These words, I mean, they all kind of have the same idea. You could pick and choose them, but they are incredibly significant in the story, and you'll see them in Psalm 78. So we begin. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth and tell the story, things that we have heard and known that our parents have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell God's story to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of Yahweh and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony, a witness, the people of Jacob, and gave his instructions to Israel, which he commanded our parents to teach their children, that the next generation might know and arise and tell God's word to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their parents, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. In the sight of our parents, God performed wonders in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and let them pass through it. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. Streams came out of the rock. Yet, they sinned still more against God, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God give us food in this wilderness?" Sure, he struck the rock so that water gushed out, but can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when Yahweh heard, he was full of wrath, because they did not believe in God. Please write in "not." The copyist didn't find that word. They did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet, nevertheless, God commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the winds to blow, and he rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let the birds fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. In spite of all this, the people still sinned. Even after all his wonders, they did not believe. When they saw the consequences for their unbelief, they sought God, they looked for God, they repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, that the Most High is their Redeemer. Remembering those words from Exodus chapter 6, "I will redeem you within my outstretched arm." But yet, they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Even after all this, in spite of all this, nevertheless, yet, because God is compassionate, he atoned for their sin and did not destroy them. He often restrained his anger and did not stir up all his wrath. That's Psalm 78, and you see this pattern here with the whole "yet, but, nevertheless" words, that God blesses, yet we do not believe and trust. We are not faithful, yet he still blesses. Blessing is always on God's side of the "yet." As you're writing a sentence about God's people and God's action, his side is of the "yet" is always faithful. It's always blessing. I have sinned, yet God still blesses. God blesses, yet I still sin. His side of the "yet," his side of the "nevertheless" is always blessing. And we can see this pattern in our own lives. God is leading us out. He led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he is leading us out into the community. A mission. His mission to bring the gospel to more than just a few people. But out in the community, when we get out there, it seems like a wilderness to many of us. There's competing dreams that clamor for people's attention, challenges that appear to be too enormous to conquer. There's barriers of language and culture, economics, geography, and all those barriers block our path. Even among our friends and family, friends and family who are close at hand, there may be ridicule at the mention of our faith. And we start to think it would have been better if God had just let us stay within our walls, focusing on Bethel and the people already here, because at least then we knew everyone, and we got things done around the building, and we spent our time with church friends. And when we weren't with church friends and we weren't at church, well, then we weren't trying to keep on some mission. So, yes, sometimes we found that we wish God would have left us within our own walls, hadn't dragged us out into the community to be rejected, exhausted by the effort, watching us fail to try to keep all these things going, or at least that's how it seemed. It seems as if it would have been better if we could have just focused on ourselves instead of God taking us into the community. Yet nevertheless, God still has led Bethel into our communities. 8 years ago when I arrived, God planted that desire to follow his mission, planted that desire in this congregation, and although what that looked like, that was still unclear. But those that were here sensed that God was leading Bethel to bring the gospel to our neighborhoods. And so the congregation, you cried out in need of a pastor, and I was crying out in need of a call. And God, by his grace, brought us together to pass through the waters and see where he is leading. Yet in spite of such answers to prayers, even though God was preparing his mission for us before our very eyes, still at times we've grumbled, you and me. We haven't always been so sure that it was a good idea to go outside the walls. It has sometimes seemed like uncharted territory, uncomfortable or very uncomfortable, dangerous to our status quo. And that's when, like the Israelites, we dreamed about the days in the past when things were simpler. People had time for church. We had plenty to do to care for those who showed up in the congregation. That's when we dreamed. Kind of like the Israelites' dream. They said we would have been better off in Egypt by our meat pots and filled with bread, forgetting that Pharaoh was working them to the bone and there probably really wasn't much meat for them, the slaves, to have. They forgot all that. They were just dreaming. It seemed like it would have been easier than out in this wilderness. And sometimes we can have those dreams too. When God calls us into mission, we think, it seems like it would have been easier if God hadn't disturbed our status quo. Except we kind of forget that those simpler days never really existed. Because those simpler days, whenever you want to say they were, they still came with disagreements, challenges, disappointments. I mean, whether you want to think that the 50s were the grand old day or the 80s or the 1880s, if you go back through any kind of church history or church newsletters or minutes of church council meetings, there have always been challenges and disagreements. The tension between caring for the already gathered flock and seeking after the wandering ones. And so we'd we'd struggle with that. We've struggled with that over these 8 years. And we find ourselves suddenly sitting up all of a sudden and asking, why are we doing this anyway? All this disagreeing, and we're just torn about where is God leading? So we cry out to God for direction, and he brought us out of slavery. Brought us out of slavery to our own point of view. By his outstretched arm, he redeemed us from selfishness. God gave us times to see his mission more clearly. And he gave us words for it. Discipleship. Lifelong followers of Jesus. Moving us from head knowledge of the faith to heart life and calling on others to also be disciples. He gave us words like care and community, helping us to see that we want to provide direct assistance to people in the community and build supportive relationships. He gave us a mission idea of intentional spiritual conversation, where we'd ask one another, where's God at work? And we'd look to build relationships that were built on the foundation of our hope. God led us out into this wilderness, out into uncharted territory of connecting with the people around us. And we saw that the people we found are God's people, and he desires that they would know his gospel. And so the pattern of the Israelites, shown in Exodus 16 with the manna and the quail, we could, you know, stand here for a long time saying, oh, those weak Israelites, always just immediately giving hope up, you know, giving up hope on God. What did they want? He brought them through the Red Sea, and then suddenly quail show up, and then there's this miraculous bread. I mean, and still they're grumbling. We could kind of stand in judgment of them until we see that the pattern is in our own lives. Also, he has blessed us. Yet, we don't always believe and trust in him. We struggle to trust him, yet he still blesses us. He has blessed our congregation. Yet we don't always believe and trust in his leading, his ability to do what he promises. And yet, when we doubt him, it never erases the glorious things that he has done. Notice the people of Israel, they're walking through the wilderness and they say, oh, how could God have done this? And that didn't erase the fact that he got them out of slavery and brought them through the Red Sea. And when we grumble and we think, oh, why God, are you doing this? It doesn't erase the fact that he has already blessed us and led us and continues to lead us. We are not always faithful to the mission, yet still he blesses. We spend time and we try to encourage one another about connecting with our neighbors. And there are times when we can tell each other stories, how we have seen that, how God has helped us to connect with someone, and maybe, just maybe, God's using that for his greater glory. But other times, if we're honest, it's more talking about it. We'll think about doing mission, but we don't always want to take the next step. Yet nevertheless, God still blesses, still chooses to use us, still calls us his children, his disciples, still calls us his apostled ones. You know, apostle means sent. We talked about that a couple months ago. Apostled ones. He still calls you to be sent ones. And rather than waiting for us to figure it out, he strikes the rock and water gushes forth. He opens the sky and rains down from heaven. He brings people to us. That has been one of the amazing things to me. That in over these 8 years, as we keep trying to figure out what's God's mission for us, and we struggle with, well, I don't know if I can tell people about my faith and my daily life, and we struggle about it, and we talk about it, and we teach about it, and we hem and we haw. And what amazes me is that God doesn't wait around for us. He brings people to us. Not that we just want to sit back and say, well, if God wants them here, he'll bring them. More like in the sense of, while we're hemming and hawing, God isn't going to let us off the hook. He's just going to interrupt our plans and say, I still have people for you to speak my hope to. So he brings them to us. So we can trust in his leading. And he will provide. When we need to serve his mission, he will provide for us to serve in these new ways. For instance, we've long noticed that our community is changing. School districts, I was trying to find the numbers today, school districts are at least at 25% of homes don't speak English at home. I don't know if Deb, if you have a better number than that, sorry, I'm putting Deb on the spot, but at least 25% of our school families speak another language at home. The community's changing, and we knew we'd need to shift how we're reaching out to our community, but we had no plan. And maybe we wished we didn't need a plan. So God blessed and has brought people to us. Families from India in our preschool and a family from India in our congregation. Custodians from Honduras and Mexico. A newer friend from the Ivory Coast and our newest friend, Alberto from Venezuela. God just brought you to us because he probably knew we were getting a little slow about going to you. See, we were not so sure about God's mission, yet he blesses. We weren't so sure about that God could use us. Nevertheless, God said, I can use you. We weren't so sure about God's plan. In fact, we were kind of grumbling about God's plan. Yet, God said, I have chosen you. I have redeemed you. I have forgiven you. I am leading you. This is what God is able to do, even in what looks like wilderness. More than that, this is what God does on his side of the nevertheless. He blesses. Nevertheless, we don't trust in him. We are not faithful. Nevertheless, he still blesses. He forgives, he redeems, he atones, prepares, leads, guides, calls us into action, sends us forth in his name. He is shaping us as his people. And all the times when we think we're just going to go our own way, he just kind of steps right in front and says, nevertheless, you are still my people. And I will still be shaping you, and I am still your Lord, and I am still providing you for you, and I am still leading and guiding you. So when you realize that you find yourself on the other side of the yet, the other side of the nevertheless, when you start to realize that, you know, you're struggling to trust in God, you're struggling to believe and that he would really lead you into mission or lead you in your daily lives. When you're struggling with that, I want you to focus on the other side of the yet. Because that's where God is. He still blesses. He still forgives. You are still his people. And all of our doubts and struggles and all the grumbling can't erase what God is doing in you through his Son Jesus, through his Holy Spirit. You are his people. Yet, but, in spite of all this, even after all of this, nevertheless, God loves you. And that does not change. Amen.